Be making your way over to the book of Genesis, if you would. Genesis chapter number 4. The book of beginnings reveals to us how everything began. Many of you are familiar, obviously, with Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where the Bible tells us about the fact that God began to move and created everything that exists, and that is the heavens and the earth and all of the life that exists, whether it be the plant life or the animal life or human life, that God created all of that in Genesis chapter 1. And then we find some particular details in Genesis 2 in the retelling of creation, more detail about the creation of man. And then when you get to Genesis chapter number 3, we find that everything began to change. The Bible tells us that Adam and Eve, who were there in the garden, and they were living there, and God's purpose for them was indeed to care for the garden, to dominate and rule over God's creation, to be fruitful and multiply. And there was one who came into the garden. He disguised himself in the form of a serpent. We know of him as the devil. That is, the one who is a serpent, described so in the book of Revelation, who's identified clearly as the devil. He never appears to be who exactly he is. He always disguised himself. Jesus identified him as a liar and the father of it. He's always a liar, and we find that he began to lie to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And we know that as a result of the lies that he told her, that if she would eat from the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that God had clearly commanded Adam that they were not to eat from, that if she did, that she would not surely die, and that actually she would become wise like God, knowing good from evil. And Eve was deceived by the devil, according to Paul's writings to Timothy, and she, being deceived, believing the lie, she ate the fruit. The Bible tells us that she took it to Adam, and the Bible says that he did eat. And Adam sinned against God. He willfully and knowingly did what God said not to do, and that was the beginning of sin. Immediately upon sinning against God, corruption set in. And we find that the corruption is most evident in Adam and Eve in the fact that they were now ashamed. That is, they were experiencing the corruption of the soul by the shame that they felt. Chapter 2 ends with them in the garden. They're naked and they are not ashamed. There is no sin. There's never been anything wrong. And now all of a sudden they're ashamed. They begin to cover themselves. And the Bible says that they got these fig leaves and they began to cover themselves and to hide themselves from one another. And then when God became walking through the garden in the cool of the day, the Bible says they went and hid themselves, not with just the leaves, but they went and hid themselves behind the trees, trying to hide from God. And I tell you that ever since then, men have been indeed hiding from God and covering themselves with deception and lying to one another. And we see that here. We see the corruption that set in. And all of a sudden now, there is something that has happened in the relationship between Adam and Eve and in the relationship between Adam and Eve and God. That relationship between that first couple and the relationship with God has been disrupted and corrupted by their sin. And death soon passed on the scene. The Bible says that God warned them that indeed if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that the result would be death. And ladies and gentlemen, whenever they did what God said not to do, when sin came into the world, Paul explains clearly that death came by sin, that death came onto the scene. And so we see the beginnings of sin and the beginnings of death. The Bible tells us at the end of chapter number 3 that indeed that finally God removed them from the garden, and he placed them outside of the garden, and so that they could not eat from the tree of life and live forever. And God placed these cherubim, these beings, at the entrance to the garden, so that while they were still living in that area, they could not enter into the garden. My imagination runs wild with me. The Bible doesn't give us any more detail about what life was like outside of the garden, or very little detail, but my imagination is running wild whenever I read this story. And I wonder how often that Adam and Eve would come near to the entrance of that garden and imagine and remember what it was like inside the garden. You know, it's very possible, even though we don't know this for sure, that that place may have existed up until the time of the flood. It's at least possible that it did. But nevertheless, there had to be times whenever they would go up there to the entrance of the Garden of Eden, and there they would say, see the cherubims. They could not enter in, and there they would come and realize what they had lost. Paradise lost, and that is that all that they had is all gone now, and maybe in a little while, whenever their sons were born, and Cain came into the world, and Abel came into the world, it might be. Some Bible scholars speculate that maybe they took their sons to the entrance there of the garden and began to reveal to them what it was like inside the garden before they sinned against God, and how that God, whenever He came onto the scene in the cool of the day, that He took and they had covered themselves with the fig leaves, but God made skins to cover them with. That is, apparently God sacrificed an animal, and from the skins of the animal, God made a covering for them, symbolizing the very fact that indeed it would take a substitutionary sacrifice to cover the sin and the shame and the corruption of humanity, and reminded them of that. And we have every reason to believe that they began to offer sacrifices, that God had somehow revealed to Adam that the way to approach Him is through a substitutionary sacrifice, all the way back from the very beginning there in the book of Genesis. That is, the idea of offering a sacrifice, of blood being shed, is not something new to the law when Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. But we find that sacrifices were being offered and blood was being shed, and everyone understood. Adam understood, apparently Eve understood, and apparently their family understood that the only way to approach this holy God, the one that indeed was the God who walked with them in the garden, the God who created them out of nothing, was indeed through the sacrifice of an innocent substitute. The only way the sin can be covered and dealt with is through a blood sacrifice. And that gets you to chapter number 4, which is where we want to focus our attention for a little while today. Because it is in chapter number 4 that we find indeed that with the beginning of sin and corruption having set in, we see the full effect. Not only are they driven outside of the garden, but we find that after they're outside of the garden, that Adam and Eve begin to have a family. And we find that that family is disrupted. It is disrupted by unbelief. It is disrupted by the rejection of God and the sacrifice that was to be offered and the blood that He demanded. It was disrupted by bitterness and anger, and it is disrupted by murder, and it is disrupted by estrangement inside the family. It doesn't take for you and I very long to look at the world in which we live and realize that something is very much wrong. Something is not right in the world that we live in. Those of you that are familiar with the area of Louisville and Jefferson County know that last year that records were broke in the number of homicides that took place in the Louisville area. And it wasn't just in Louisville, it was all over our country. And that is that the murder rate has been on the rise. Now, there may be many political reasons why that's true, and there may be law enforcement reasons why that is true, but I want to say to you that if you want to find out the real reason, you got to go right back here to the book of Beginnings, and that is to Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter number 4. Listen, whenever you look around you and you see not only the homicides that take place, but the suicides that take place, where men can be in such despair and women that they would want to take their own lives. You say, why is that? I know that there are many reasons why. There are probably many psychological reasons why and many relational reasons why. But listen to me now. If you want to know the real reason, you got to go back to the book of Beginnings and begin to study what happened when sin came into the world. If you want to understand why our world is so wicked that genocide could take place in the world in which we live, where entire people groups indeed are attempted to be destroyed by rulers and by governments. If you want to try to understand how it is that hundreds of thousands could be slaughtered in a place called Syria, if you want to understand why it is that if somebody like Hitler could try to destroy the entire Jewish race, if you want to try to understand genocide, then you would have to, ladies and gentlemen, not only understand politics at work, but you'd have to go back here to the book of Genesis and find out what's happening here, what took place when Adam and Eve sinned against God and corruption settled in. But I tell you, the horror of all horrors for me is the fact that there have been 50 plus million babies aborted in the country that we live in. The most sophisticated nation, that is one of the greatest, wealthiest, most powerful nations that there ever has been, one of the most educated nations that has ever existed, and yet we're still slaughtering the unborn in this country. And that is that there are little babies inside their mother's wombs that indeed are being killed, being burned by a solvent, and they are being torn apart limb by limb as they are brought out of the wombs of their mother. It is a horrific and barbaric procedure that is taking place in our country. You say, Pastor, how could it be that we could that there could be any way of justifying such a barbaric, such a horrific procedure that takes place in our country? I'm talking about 50 plus million babies that have been aborted since 1973. How could something like that take place? Now, I know that there are political reasons, and as I speak about the issue of abortion or write about it, I don't speak about it from a political perspective. And that is that indeed it is not just a political issue, it has become one, but it is a bigger issue than politics. It is indeed much more than that. It is a sin issue. It is a corruption issue. It is a revelation of how wicked man can be and how far down the road of degeneration that we can progress in the nation in which we live, one of the most sophisticated nations that exists on planet Earth. And that's just our nation. Babies are being aborted around the world. Millions upon millions upon millions of unborn have been murdered, have been aborted around the world. I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, that it doesn't take long to realize we've got a real problem. And we have, you know, in a presidential election year, we have answers to our problems. We always do in the election year, don't we? And there are those who have the answer to the problem. But I want to tell you that until somebody gets back to the book of Genesis and begins to unfold the very source or the origin of the murderous world that we live in, the culture of death that permeates the world in which we live, ladies and gentlemen, until we get back to the book of Genesis and find its real source, we'll never find the real answer. The answer is not just a political answer. It is more than that. It's not just a psychological answer. It is more than that. The answer to the culture of death is an answer to the problem of sin and its corruption. And that answer can only be found in the sacrifice, that is, in the blood that is shed. It can only be found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, symbolized in the Old Testament by the sacrificing of blood. It is the devil, it is Satan, and it is sin that is the root cause, ladies and gentlemen, of the murderous world in which we live, the culture of death that exists around us. It is Satan and sin. Satan and sin. There's a couple things I want you to focus with me here in chapter 4 with that introduction in mind. That is, we're going to look here at the story of these two brothers, Cain and Abel. And it's a story that many of you are familiar with. We teach it, you know, to the kids in Sunday school, and you've probably heard it taught about Cain who killed his brother Abel. Cain was the very first person born into the world. Adam and Eve were created by God. And the Bible teaches us in God's very image, and then along came the sons that were born to Adam and Eve. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1 of this chapter, in chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. Now, when the Bible tells us that Adam knew Eve, his wife, it means that he knew her like a husband knows his wife. He didn't just know who she was. It wouldn't be hard to know who she was. She was the only woman around. But he knew her in an intimate way. And as a result of their intimate relationship, she conceived. This is the first time that anybody has ever conceived. And she did. That is, she conceived a child and she bare Cain. That is, Cain was born into the world. And here's what she said. She says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. I've gotten a man from the Lord. Can you imagine the surprise of that first pregnancy and the first birth whenever she gave birth to that little man? And she was rejoicing. She was excited. His very name, Cain, means an acquisition, or that she has received an acquisition, been blessed with something from the Lord. You mamas might appreciate the meaning of these names of these two first two sons. Bible scholars tell us that it may be that whenever Eve gave birth to Cain, that she believed that he might be the promised seed. That is, remember in Genesis 3:15 that after the fall, God said, when he cursed the devil and as he was issuing the curses, that God said that indeed the seed of the woman, The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, bring destruction to the head of the serpent, will destroy the serpent. His heel will be bruised, but the serpent's head will be destroyed and will defeat the devil and all of the effects of sin. So when Adam and Eve went to the entrance of that garden day after day, probably, at least occasionally, maybe that promise was ringing in their ears, one of these days, that is, there's going to be a descendant from Adam and Eve, and that descendant indeed is going to defeat the devil. And maybe, listen, when the devil is defeated, we'll be able to enjoy the blessings of fellowship and communion and relationship with God like we had before. That was their hope. And all of a sudden now, she conceives and she brings a son into the world, and he says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And it may be that she thought, maybe this is the one. Can you imagine how excited she must have been? Probably not, probably similar to the excitement that all of you have had whenever your first child came into the world, remember? And then the Bible says in verse number 2 that indeed that she again buries brother Abel. She had another son. His name was Abel. Now Abel's name it just means this. It just means vanity. Vanity or emptiness. It seems odd, doesn't it? That is, the first son means, man, an acquisition from the Lord. But by the time she got to the second child, it looks as though that she realizes the vanity in which she lives. The Bible tells us here that these two brothers were born to Adam and Eve. One of the reasons why I wanted to bring this to your attention, just the birth of these sons, before we get into the battle between them. But I want you to just wanted to pause for just a moment, just so that you'll recognize that Eve recognized that these two boys came from the Lord. That is, that indeed Eve is recognizing God as the source of her children. That is, that whenever Cain was born into the world, she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She recognized that indeed it is God who gave her this child. Now, that's not hard to figure out. As a matter of fact, it's just kind of common sense, isn't it? That is, if you believe anything about the Bible, then you know that indeed that God created Adam and Eve in the beginning. That is, the reason why Adam and Eve are the way they are is because God created them that way. And the Bible is very explicit. That is, that God created them male and female. And the reason why God created them male and female, created them different from one another with gender differences, and that means that there was structural or physiological differences between them. That means that there was indeed emotional differences between them. There were biological differences between them. They are very much different from one another, even though they are similar to one another, and their names, man and woman, reflect that. That is, they are similar to one another, but they are different from one another, and their differences were meant to complement. That's the reason why the Bible says when God brought Eve to Adam, that he gave him the opportunity to name her, and Adam spoke his first recorded words when he gave her the name that he'll call her woman. The Bible says that he created, that is, in designing Eve, that he designed a help meet for him, a helper that was suitable for Adam. That is, of all the animal life, there was nobody that could be a helper to Adam to fulfill his divine purpose, and that is the purpose to rule over creation, and that is the purpose to be fruitful and multiply, the purpose indeed to be a keeper there in the garden. But God designed someone especially for him, and the differences between them were a complement to him to fulfill the areas in which he needed fulfillment. And we find that as a result of the way God created Adam and Eve, they were able to procreate. That is, they were able to conceive a child. Now listen to me, the only reason why that there can be children conceived, that is, by procreation between a man and a woman, the only reason why that happens is because God designed it that way. It is because of the way that God created us. God created humanity so that male and female can procreate. And listen, one of the important parts of the relationship is indeed the part of procreation between a man and a woman. And we know that there are exceptions to that, that God does not bless everyone with children. And we're not dealing with the exceptions, but with the norm. And that is that God's purpose for Adam and Eve was that. So God gave him a woman that was especially designed for that purpose. And the reason why that they conceived is because God designed her and God designed Adam so that they could conceive, and she was designed so that she was able to bring this son into the world. Now because of sin, she brought him into the world with pain. We know that was part of the judgment that was upon her. Apparently prior to the fall and sin, there would not have been, but there was whenever she brought when she brought Abel and brought Cain into the world. I'm saying all of that to say this, and that is that these children, these two sons, are a gift from God. That is, she recognized that they came from God because God designed them to be able to have these children. I want you to understand that that is still true today, and that is that whenever a child is conceived and as it develops and it is born into the world, that the reason why is because of God. Because God designed humanity that way. Because God designed us male and female with the ability to procreate, and it is indeed a gift from God. So when children come into the world, when they're conceived, it is indeed, we should give God all the glory, and the source of conception is Him. And the birthing process, it's all about Him. I'm trying to get you to see that, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason why, there's a specific reason why, is because I want you to know that God is intimately involved in the process of conception and fetal development and birth. God is intimately involved in that. I want you to see a few verses for just a moment, if you would, over in the Psalms. Over in Psalm 127. Notice with me this very famous verse. Some of you will remember this verse whenever I read it. But it is the verse that acknowledges that those who are blessed with children, those who have children, indeed it is because of God. He is the source of childbearing. Listen to how the psalmist writes about children. In Psalm 127, verse 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb," listen, "the fruit of the womb is His reward." Do you see that? It is His reward. And then notice, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." The Bible does not view children as a burden, but as a blessing. I want you to get this. Children are not a burden. They are a blessing. And they are a reward from God. And listen to me now. It is because God has blessed you that you have your children. Are y'all still with me? The culture of death that we live in does not always view children that way. But God does. And I want you to see as well in Psalm 139 that God is intimately involved in not only the conception but the development of a baby in the womb. In Psalm 139, I'm not going to take the time to expound these verses, but I'll comment on them so that you'll know that they are speaking about the development of a baby in the womb. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139 verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins." That's speaking of the inward parts of the body. "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Do you see that? "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret." Now the secret is inside the womb, the place that is unseen until modern technology. "And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." It is referring to the development of the little baby inside of his mother's womb. "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect or still undeveloped. And in thy book are all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned," that is, as he continued to develop, "fashioned when as yet there was none of them." All those verses describe the development of a baby inside of its mother's womb. And the psalmist recognized in the verses that we just read that God was intimately and personally involved in his development in his mother's womb. Trying to get you to see the value not only of babies that have been born, but those that are still developing in their mother's womb. We've been hoodwinked in our society, and I know most of you know that, to think that somehow just because of the location of an infant, the location of a baby, that somehow that justifies its slaughter. Just the location. In other words, if somehow the baby was outside the womb, it would be protected legally in this country. But if it's inside the womb, it is not. Even if it's at the same age, even if it's the same size as one born prematurely, it's just a matter of location. That's all. The barbarity of such legality in our country is beyond what any sophisticated nation should have. That would mean that if somewhere down the road that just because of your location that you could be, your life could be legally ended, right? I mean, the absurdity of it would be this, and that is that if somehow those who live in Bullitt County, you're okay, but those who live in Jefferson County, because of your location, that you're fair game. And that your life can be ended by your neighbors around you just because of your location. Or maybe it's just your development. That is, maybe there are those who are yet not developed. That is, there's an infant inside of its mother's womb that's yet undeveloped completely. It's not completely developed. And as a result of that, because it is not full term, that as a result of the fact that it's not fully developed, that it can be legally, its life can be taken. But you see, after a baby's outside the womb, it's still not fully developed, is it? I mean, their mind is not developed. And so we could, if you wanted to use that kind of reasoning, you could say that if it all it is just the stage of development that justifies the fact that somebody's life could be taken, then you could justify infanticide by that kind of reasoning. What I'm trying to get you to see is that there's no excuse, there's no justification from a rational mind for a baby that is in the womb to be aborted. And I'm bringing all that up because of the importance of the issue in which we're dealing in our day. Not a political issue. It is an issue of the fact that the judgment of God is being invited upon our land because of the fact that indeed babies are being murdered, lives are being taken, and listen, life is being disrespected. And some of you are asking, why? Why? Where did we get there? It all goes back to right here in Genesis chapter number 4. Where sin has entered into the world, and indeed there's corruption that has set in. Man is becoming corrupt, and the corruption is becoming evident. We see here not only the birth of these sons, but I want you to notice the battle between these siblings. The Bible immediately begins to reveal to us that these first two brothers, Cain and Abel, that there is a battle that is going on between them. And that's a theme that runs through the book of Genesis, by the way. If you were to read through the book of Genesis, you would read guys like Jacob and Esau and others. I mean, just time after time, there's a battle that is going on inside between siblings and inside the home. Sin has done such a work, such a corrupting work on the inside of us, that the perfect harmony that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden, described by their nakedness without any shame, indeed is gone. There's no harmony in the home now. Listen, there's no peace in the population. You say, what population? Adam and even their two sons was about it for a while. There's no peace, no harmony. Indeed, the corrupting effects of sin have taken place. Homes are divided. The population is, there's no peace. It becomes evident, the battle between these siblings becomes evident in the separation of their occupations. The Bible tells us in verse number 2 of the passage we're looking at, Genesis 4, if you turn back over there with me in verse number 2, the Bible says, and she again buries brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. They indeed were experiencing separation in their occupation. They didn't work together. They went their own separate ways. Now, you know, I hope I'm not reading too much in this, but there seems to be something going on between these two brothers, just in their occupations. You know, you would think that, you say, Pastor, I think brothers ought to, you know, people ought to work together. And when you only got, at least at this point, the only recorded people that are alive are four people, you'd think you'd want to kind of hang together a little bit here. But these guys aren't even, they're not working together. They're working separate from one another. That is, their occupations are different from one another. That's not to say that you should work or do whatever it is that your brothers do or your sisters do, whatever your family does. I'm not trying to insinuate that, but it just looks like there's a hint anyway. There's a hint of a problem here in this passage. You see it in the separation of their occupations. You see it more vividly in the severing of their offerings. Bible says, beginning in verse number 3, that in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. He was angry, and his countenance fell. Now, anytime you see anger rising in the heart of someone, those of you that studied Matthew 5 in your Sunday school class this morning know that indeed is an evidence of the corruption of sin that is on the inside of us. The Bible tells us here about these two boys, the two sons. They brought their offerings to the Lord, and there was a severing, there was a difference in their offerings, a separation in their offerings. The Bible tells us that indeed Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, that is, he was a farmer, and what he grew, he brought and offered as an offering to the Lord. And the Bible tells us there that Abel's brought his firstlings. That is, he was raising animals. He brought probably a sheep. The firstlings means the first, the best of his sheep, and he brought it to the Lord and offered it as a sacrifice to God. They brought their offerings. They brought their sacrifices. At first glance, it may not seem like much, but the response of God makes it a big deal. The Bible tells us there that indeed Cain's offering was rejected. It was rejected. He brought the fruit of the ground as an offering to the Lord, and the Bible says that God did not have respect for his offering. God did not accept. He did not accept his offering. But the Bible says that Abel brought his offering, and it was the firstlings. It was the animal sacrifice that he brought, and that God had respect unto his offering. God accepted his offering, and he rejected Cain's offering. We don't know how they knew that. Many Bible scholars speculate that they might have brought their offering to an altar that was built at the entrance of the Garden of Eden where the two cherubim were at. And there they would offer their offerings to the Lord, and that somehow, maybe like Elijah on Mount Carmel, maybe God sent down fire to consume one and not the other. I don't know how they knew, but they knew. They knew that God had accepted the one and that he had rejected Cain's offering. And I tell you that Cain was indeed angry on the inside as a result of them. You say, Pastor, I don't understand the difference, why it is that God chose one and not the other. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4 that it is by faith that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain did. A excellent sacrifice. And he did it by faith. And that gives us some indication as to why it is that Abel brought that firstling, that animal, and offered as a sacrifice to God, while Cain did not, and he brought the fruit of the ground. He did it by faith. It means that Abel was operating by faith, while Cain was operating by unbelief. He was operating by faith. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, listen to me now. Those who operate by faith are those who know what God has said, and they respond to what God has said. That's faith. And we find that apparently Abel knew that the only way to approach holy God was with a blood sacrifice. You say, well, how would he know that? The Bible is not specific, but we know that Adam and Eve had to be covered by skin in order to have their sin covered, their bodies covered. It had to be the skin of an animal that God provided. A sacrifice was offered. And we have every reason to believe, as I alluded to earlier, that Adam and Eve knew that it took the sacrifice of an animal, an innocent substitute, to cover their sin. Apparently, that same truth was communicated to these two sons. Abel believed. He believed, ladies and gentlemen, he by faith brought this sacrifice. That is, he believed that he was a sinner and that the only way that his sin could be atoned for was with the substitutionary atonement. That is, it is with the blood of an innocent lamb that would be shed for him. He believed that. Apparently, the other brother Cain was an unbeliever and he did not believe that. He did not bring an animal, but instead he brought that which he had grown. Now, in the Old Testament law, God provided, and that is, and even commanded the Israelites to bring the first fruits of all that they grew, did he not? And they were to bring it as an offering to the Lord. And so therefore, there in itself is nothing wrong with bringing fruit as an offering to the Lord, bringing what you grow as an offering to the Lord. But let me remind you that no amount of bringing our tithes of what they raised ever took the place of the blood sacrifice. It never did. Listen, the only approach that we have to God is through the blood. It's the only way. And listen, a person could bring all of their grain offerings, all of their fruit offerings, but listen, their sin will not be dealt with without the shedding of blood. The Bible says in the writer of Hebrews reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so we find that apparently Abel believed that, and by faith he brought an excellent sacrifice. And apparently this guy Cain did not believe that, and instead he made up his own way to approach God. We have here the beginning of a man-made religion. A man made way to approach God as opposed to God's way of approaching him. Now I want you to use your imagination, and I'll try to wind this up to a closing point in just a moment, but use your imagination for just a moment. See the difference between these two sacrifices. I want you to see the sacrifice of Cain, all of the fruit and all of this, all that he arranged laid out neatly and beautifully on the altar over here. I mean, it is a sight to behold. I mean, listen, if you had your cell phone, you'd want to take a picture of that offering. It was a beautifully laid out. It must have been ornate. It must have been nice. He probably had all the colors coordinated as he laid out all the stuff on that altar. Get over here, though, to Abel's, and you know what you see? Blood is pouring everywhere. I mean, there's a little lamb looked up to Abel as he took the knife and cut his throat, and blood started coming out of him and everywhere. And on his altar is a lamb that has been burnt, blood that has been burnt. It is an awful, horrible scene. And Abel's over here offering a horrific sacrifice, while Cain is offering what appeared to be something beautiful and attractive over here. Something that Cain could pride himself in, what he had done, while Abel's over here weeping over the fact that it took his very best sheep, took his life. Over here you'll see what man can do. Over here you see the awfulness of man's sin. Over here you see the proud Cain. Over here you see weeping Abel. Cain's not unlike humanity today that wants a man-made religion that appeals to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. A man-made religion that makes us as sinful, corrupt humans feel good about ourselves, that puffs us up, makes us think that we're something when we're nothing. A religion that tickles the ears, appeals to the eyes, but damns the soul, as opposed to a bloody religion that took the very best that God had, like Abel took the best that he had, that took the very best that God had, and saw him beaten and smitten, spit upon, scourged, his blood flowing down, his bowels exposed, the awful, awful scene of the bloody sacrifice of the cross pictured in the sacrifice of Abel. When you see that, you realize what a sinful creature we are. As Abel stood before his sacrifice, he recognized the depths of his sinfulness. And he pictured the Savior, the sacrifice that was to come. Some of you here, and you'd like to have a pretty religion, a convenient one, one that makes you feel good about yourself for a little while, kind of pumps you up a little bit. One that makes us look good and tickles our ears. But if you ever get to the cross, pictured here by the sacrifice of Abel, you see how awful your sin is. And what a sacrifice, what a bloody, awful sacrifice that took place at the cross. The awfulness of what it took for your sin to be dealt with. The Bible says in the book of 1 John 3:12 that Cain's works were evil, and that he's identified in 1 John 3:12 with the evil one, the devil. The very one who tempted his mother, deceived her, is the very one that Cain is connected to. His sacrifice that he offered was a deceptive sacrifice. Ladies and gentlemen, it was a demonic sacrifice. It was indeed a destructive sacrifice. You say, what was so bad about him bringing his very best? Because he indeed had nothing good. He, like Abel, was a sinner. And the only way to approach a holy God is with innocent blood. We're talking, of course, about the picture that was portrayed of the fact that Christ would die for him on the cross. Listen to me. There's no religious song that'll pump your emotion. There's no architectural building that we call churches today that can so wow you. Listen to me. There's no worship service that can impact you visually and audibly. Listen, there's not a religious system, a psychological teaching that'll make you feel good about yourself, that'll ever deal with your sin problem. Are y'all still with me? We live in a culture who, like Cain, wants to be wowed by religion instead of broken before a bloody cross. Broken over our sin, repentant before a holy God, and abandoned to Christ and Him alone. When you see these two boys, Cain and Abel, later on, maybe we'll get to it tonight, when you see Cain killing Abel, and then you see him being sent out from the presence of the Lord as a man who can't grow another thing, instead he develops a city and a civilization that eventually is brought under divine judgment with the flood. When you see all of that pictured, all of the horrific crime that was taking place in the time that God sent the flood later on, a few chapters later, you say, how did it all begin? It started right here with their forefather Cain, who pictured as an apostate in the book of Jude. Jude, referring to apostates of his day, describes them as following the way of Cain in Jude 11. You say, what is he talking about? Those who knew the truth and deliberately turned away from it with unbelief. Those who knew the truth were exposed to the truth and deliberately turned away from it in unbelief. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why that Cain killed his brother Abel, the reason why such wickedness grew among humanity, is because Cain sidestepped the blood and decided to build his own man-made religion and approach God his own way. Listen, it's the blood of the cross. And only the blood. You can only come to God one way. Amen. And that's through His provision, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, how could there be such a destructive religion of our day, such a destructive force as is present that we see today in the jihadist movement among Islam? It is because we're dealing with a people who have abandoned, have turned away, ladies and gentlemen, who have turned away from God's provision in Christ, and embraced and developed a man-made religion that has led to a murderous cult that's inflicting harm upon the entire world. But listen, there's no greater guilt than those who hear the gospel, know the gospel, and turn away from it today. What's wrong with Cain? He would not repent. He would not believe. He would not respond. It was unbelief. His heart corrupted, and we'll see the sad deterioration of a man who once stood at the entrance of Eden, who once knew of the grace of God, who heard about all that God had done, who saw his brother's bloody sacrifice, to watch the awful deterioration of a man who turned away from God's provision to his own. Indeed, it's true. Cain ended up killing his brother, Abel. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that you do your work on the inside of us. And Father, we thank you that you provided us in Christ what was pictured in the sacrifice that Abel offered. And God, I pray that you'd operate on the hearts of those who are here that are lost, that have never come to Christ, that they might realize their desperate need for the blood of Christ, for the sacrifice, Father, for the cross, for the Savior. that God, there's no other way, that Father, they have no hope within their own works, within their own religious beliefs and system, but it is only in Christ, in the shedding of His blood and the offering of His life on the cross and His resurrection. God, I pray for those, Father, who are here that, God, indeed have been attracted to the man-made religions of our day. The enticement of buildings, the enticement of technology, and have bypassed the blood, the awful agony of the Savior on the cross, what it really took to deal with their sin, that You, Father, would do Your work in us. God, to cause us to be brought back to the cross and to the blood. Father, we thank You for what You're going to do now. Would You move in this service, manifest Your presence, correct us in the areas we need to be corrected in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. In just a moment.